Let me just let you know what's happening today. We'll take a break from our study in Gospel of Luke, and we welcome today our good friend, David Spink. And David is without his family today. They're in North Carolina and awaiting the birth of a baby. And so that's wonderful. David will tell you more about that. But David and his wife Dawn and their four children have been partners with our church for a long time, and they have ministered now for 30 years in Northeast Brazil. And it's wonderful to have every time that we have to have with the Spinks.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to be here and to catch up on some things and challenge as well. Let me start by just saying thank you once again for your faithfulness and blessing our lives and blessing our family in so many ways. Your faithful support through the years, your faithful prayers, there's no way that can be estimated or even counted or even brought into play. We are certainly grateful for all that God has done and how He's blessed. We are just extremely grateful to the Lord for the partnership that we've had through these years. There's words cannot really express what really is just in that regard. Pastor said that Dawn is not with me. She's down in North Carolina where three of our kids are right now. Our oldest daughter's in Florida, Christina and her husband, and their son, our grandson, Eli. He's 2.5, and I'll show you in just a few minutes here some pictures. But they're in St. Petersburg, in Clearwater area there. Christina's a Christian school teacher there at Keswick Christian School, and her husband Mark is a police officer in the St. Pete Police Force there. And she is pregnant with another grandchild, and that's a girl, and she's due in March. And Tiffany, our second daughter, is married to Dennis. He's Brazilian. They've been in North Carolina now for about 6 years, and he's finishing up his master's degree at Shepherd's Theological Seminary, and she's due any day now. So with their child, and it's a girl, she's a girl, and they've already given her the name Stella. So we're thrilled to have one more grandchild on the way. I know I don't look that old, but where's Norma? Norma said, you don't look any different. I said, well, thank you. I'm going to take you with me. So, and you can say all the great things about me that your heart desires, but we do appreciate that, and we're grateful for each one of the kids. Bud, or David Jr. actually is his actual name, we call him Bud. He got married last December to Stephanie. Stephanie's a gal from Brazil also. She's Brazilian, and they were married in December, and they started the process for her visa, her green card, last July, and hoping that by the time they got married in December that it would be there, but it didn't. And so they spent just 2 weeks together, and then Bud came back to the States here because he was working and taking some classes, and she remained there until she was able to get her interview in Rio for her permanent visa, and so she didn't get to come back to the States until May. So those of us that are married certainly would look back and think, man, the first 5 months of your married life being separated would not be ideal nor enjoyable, and it wasn't. But praise the Lord, she was able to get that, and she's in the States now with Bud and both working. He's not taking any classes this semester, but hopefully next semester pick up again. He graduated from our university there in Natal in history, and he is working on his master's a lot slower though than his brother-in-law, and so he's living there as well in North Carolina. And Victoria, our youngest, she just graduated in August from dental school there in Natal, and she's hoping she can get accepted into a school here in the States to be able to get certified here in the States. That was her desire at this point. So she's in that process at this point, has everything translated and so forth, but has not been able to get accepted yet into a school. So We'd ask you to continue to pray for our kids, especially for Victoria, as she works on this process and being accepted into a school kind of as a transfer student. So that's a little update there. In just a minute, we'll get some pictures here. We've been in Brazil since 1990. We've been actually with ABWE since 1987. This is our 30th year with the mission, raising support and so forth. I think Grace Baptist here was probably about 1988 or 89, if I'm not mistaken, that you first took us on for support. And our goal is to establish churches, to start churches, but we've also been involved in strengthening churches as well. Some of the churches that have been started, we have done different conferences and spoken and visiting, encouraging. It's been a long struggle, but it's been a worthwhile struggle, and we're grateful for the opportunity that God has given to us to help strengthen some of the churches that have been established, and some that have faltered, some that have had some ups and downs, problems. We ourselves have been partnered in starting four churches, and our goal as church planners is to establish churches that will reproduce. In other words, we don't want to just go to a neighborhood and start a church and then turn that church over and then go and start another church. We want that church to establish other churches. We want them to multiply. And that has always been our goal, and that has been an opportunity that God has given us in many, many instances. Dawn's folks were there before. And they spent actually 40 years there, and we had the privilege of being with them for 12 of those 40 years and to learn a lot with them and alongside of them. And we thank God for their influence and their partnership, and also the tremendous input and experience, but also encouragement, and also with our kids. Not many missionaries have the privilege to be with missionary kids, have the privilege to be with grandpa and grandma, and especially spend extra time with grandma, as grandma was their school teacher. Our kids went to the Brazilian school in the morning. They have two sessions in Brazilian schools. You can choose either go to school, study in the morning or study in the afternoon. And we chose to put them in the morning. And in the afternoon, then they would not only do homework, but then they would also do supplement in English, so that they would keep the English, not just be able to speak it, but also be able to read and write. As all of us here, I would say, probably recognize that a person that has a second language in life is usually a step ahead of many people. And we're grateful for that with our kids. And when they got a little bit older, Grandma Branda was their American school teacher, along with my wife at times. And that was a tremendous privilege for us to have them there as well. This is our state. This is the state of Rio Grande of the North. Natal is the capital. That is the capital city, about 850,000 people. A lot of different neighborhoods. It's kind of divided in the middle by what's called the north and south zone. There's a river that divides the two zones of the city. We are located in the south zone, but which is the major population center. But it's also it's pretty spread out. So we've been there for these years. God has allowed us to partner together as well with many Brazilians. I've got listed there on the screen several of those that we have worked with and continue to work with even now. Francisco is a Brazilian layperson. He moved from up north part of Brazil back in the 90s to Natal, with the main emphasis being to make money. He was a builder, construction, and he had his crew and everything and equipment and so forth, built his own house, but God did not open those doors for his construction business to take off. Instead, God got a hold of his life more so in terms of helping reach people and evangelizing and partnering with us in two church plants. And he's now starting a third one. So he's a great partner. We praise the Lord. He's probably my closest friend there through these many years. First of all, at the Nova Paramenim Church, and then also at the Emmaus Church, and now he's starting another church in a place called Tabordo. But we praise God for these partners. They've been special blessings. Pastor Rinaldo is the actual pastor now at the Nova Paramenim Church, which was our previous church plant. We spent a number of years there. Praise the Lord for him and his wife and family. And now he has a second pastor on the staff there, Pastor Wagner. And we praise the Lord for them. In our absence, now our present church plant, those two have been invaluable and are helping tremendously in carrying the load and preaching and discipling and other things there. We are grateful for the partnerships that we have there with our Brazilian brothers in Christ. Pastor Raimundo, the bottom name there, he has helped us in a number of ways. He was raised in the interior of our church. We call our state the elephant state because it looks a little bit like an elephant. So that's the trunk area there to the left. And there's a town, not this town, Pau dos Ferros, is where the actual work is at, but nearby is where he was raised. And he had a passion for this whole area. And he did not give up that passion and that dream. And so several years ago, he began looking for not only property, but also to start a work there in that area. But he didn't want to just start a work. He wanted to start a movement. And when I say a movement, he wanted to reach this city, which is a polar city. In other words, it's a key city in the whole region there. And he wanted to start a church there so that it would branch out and reach the whole area. And so God put that desire in his heart, and he was able to get a piece of property in a beautiful location in the city. A city of about 30 to 35,000 people. Not that large of a city compared to Natal, but a neat opportunity. And so he got this piece of property, but the only problem was it was like a dry lake bed. And people thought he was crazy. But he began to fill that in and level it off. And in a short period of time, the mayor of the city came and said, "Hey, I'd like to buy that. And I want to buy," and he wanted to buy the whole area and make like a central park there. And Pastor Raimundo said, "No, this is going to be a church. This is God's property." Well, the mayor was able to get from the boundary there, the rest of that area did buy that and did put in that city park there. But the location is excellent, and we now have a church building there, and a church that is in the beginning stages. We don't have a full-time pastor yet, but we're praying to that end. And would ask you to pray with us as well. But like I said, he didn't want to just start a church there. He wanted to start churches in the whole area. But he wanted that to be like a launching pad. There's probably 25 to 30 smaller towns and smaller cities in that whole area there, what we call the trunk of the elephant there, with the goal to establish churches in those towns and cities, and to train workers also there in this city of Pau dos Ferros on the property there as we're able to develop it even more. And so I would ask you to pray with us regarding that. He's done a great job there. But recently, I'm speaking last year, we started another branch work in a town about 15 kilometers away. It's called San Francisco do Oeste, St. Francis of the West. And it's a town of about 3,500 people, with no evangelical church there. But a young lady who came to Natal to study law, Pastor Raimundo led her to the Lord several years ago. And we were in her home last year visiting, and I was with him. And she said, "Pastor, If you open up a church here, or if you start a work here, I'll be your first member. And she passed, you know, her law degree, passed the bar, and so forth. And so we prayed about the possibility of starting a church there, or starting a new work there. And so we rented a space there, and did canvassing, and brought several groups to help. And today, each week, they're still meeting there. It's not a great church yet, a big group yet, but it's going to grow, and we're confident in that, and we're praying for workers for that harvest field as well. So he's just got a great vision for that, and we're privileged to partner together with him in that ministry. I forgot to tell you one thing about him, though. Both of those men, Francisco and him, they're not young bucks. They're 67 and 68 years old. And they have more energy than most 25-year-olds. But we're privileged to be a part of that and together with them. So we praise the Lord for the opportunity to partner together. God has given us another ministry as well, and that's encouraging pastors. I mentioned about the conferences. This last year, pretty much once a month, I've spoken in a conference in a church in the interior. And you guys understand that just like I do. I was raised in Belfast. Belfast is a lot smaller than Dansville, but we understand a little bit more about the interior mentality and some of the difficulties that go along with that. For the pastors that are there, it's difficult for them to have fellowship with others. Sometimes it's lonely, and they're in Brazil even more so, because it's much more isolated than it is here. The communications, yeah, it's improved tremendously in the time that we've been in Brazil. And pretty much all of these towns would have internet connections and cell phones and so forth. But sometimes you can't rely on that. And so having connections and having fellowship and having someone to open your heart to and to have just some fellowship with oftentimes is difficult. And so God has opened that door, and we have had the privilege to preach at a number of churches, encourage a number of pastors, and see God work in their lives and use them for His glory, and to also to help restoration. I don't know why, and I don't question God on these things, because He knows much more and much better than we do, doesn't He? But God brought some hurt pastors, some discouraged pastors to our church plant. A few years ago, this picture here, this couple with their two daughters, he graduated from our Bible school several years ago, was headed towards missions, but started pastoring a couple of churches, pastored one in Recife, which is a city to the south of us, and then came back to our state, pastored another church, and really got kind of burnt out and discouraged, disheartened a little bit, and came back to Natal because he had family there and he was able to get a job. And one Sunday they showed up at our church and began attending a little bit more regularly. I took a couple men, we made a visit to him, but I could tell his heart really wasn't in ministry, and he was struggling spiritually. And I just laid out a challenge to him, but not so much about his life, but about those two precious daughters that God had given to them. What kind of example and what kind of teaching was he portraying to them? Not that he had to go back into ministry, but that he was willing to obey God if God opened the door, and that he would spend time with them and encourage them and teach and disciple them. And he said after that visit, he said, "I could not get that out of my head." And I began to pray, and the Lord began to work in his life more so. It became more involved. We gave him opportunity also to teach and preach occasionally and help out with some other ministries there in the church. And that went about 2 years. And a church nearby about a half an hour from Natal, had an opportunity for him to come and be pulpit supply. And he came and they asked him to come and candidate, and he did, and they extended a call to him. He's been there now for about 2 years as pastor, so he's back in ministry and doing great, and his kids are doing much better, his wife as well. Praise the Lord for that opportunity. About that same time, or a little bit after that, God brought another pastor to our church who was having some physical difficulties. He was having some problems with depression, and he was having some problems with migraines, and he was seeing a specialist and being treated for that. At the same time, he had pastored for a number of years in the South. His two daughters were there in Natal, living. One of them was studying, and she since graduated and is now working there at the university. Her other daughter married a businessman, but they both live there in Natal. So he was there to be close to them, and really discouraged. The same thing, very similar pattern. God allowed us to be a blessing in his life in a number of ways, and to involve him in ministry and serving. He went several times up to Pau dos Ferros to preach, and that's not an easy trip. It's a good 5 hours by car on a good day, let's say, if you don't have lots of traffic or some kind of backup because of an accident or something else. And so he went up there and spent several weekends helping out in that ministry. And one time we came to the States for about a month and a half. He filled a pulpit there at our church plant. And we praise the Lord for that. Last year, then, he got a call to come and speak at a church in Bahia, which is a couple states to the south of us. And he was extended a call to come as pastor there, and his wife took that pastorate there in Bahia. So we're thankful for that that opportunity that God gave us to help restore and recharge some of those that had been discouraged. Multiplying. I mentioned about this just to give you just a brief update on that. The first church that we were part of, our first term, was the Satellite City Church. We partnered together with Don's folks. Of course, we were more the followers than the leaders there during that first term, although they did take a furlough for that first term. And when Don's mom was diagnosed with breast cancer, and we were thrown in hook, line, and sinker in that work. At the same time, the next work was the Novapada meeting work that was started during that time, and we thank the Lord for that. The Satellite City Church, by the way, has also been helped start two other churches since that time in the 90s. The Novapada meeting church then was the second church plant we've been a part of. We partnered together for a couple years there with Don's folks, and then they branched off with one other church plant, and we stayed there. During the time that we were there at the Novapada Meeting Church, then the Emmaus Church was also started in the last few years of that term. They are without a pastor at present, but and we're finishing up the building. But God has been good there through these years. Francisco helped also there for a number of years at Emmaus, and we thank the Lord for that. And also then the Capim Macio Church, which is, we're in the final stages there. When we return the end of February, Lord willing, that will be priority for us to call a pastor and partner together and just continue to partner with Pastor Raimundo and the work there in the interior, as well as probably with Francisco also in the work that he is starting. So that has been our goal, and has been the multiplying aspect there. Novapada Meeting, by the way, also has started another a daughter work, and we're thankful for that vision, and we continue to teach and model that vision of multiplying churches. Discipling, mentoring as well. That's very important through the years, a number of different ones. These are some of the ones that presently we are involved with. Now, Victor is a Bible school student. He just finished his first year at Bible school. Victor lives next door, literally next door to the Kapimasiu Church. And it's the first story house. And he could see over the wall. And on Friday nights, we have Awana. And he could see the kids when he was a little kid, 8, 9 years old. And was afraid to come. Well, after a few months, he got up the courage to come. And he would stay for, you know, maybe part of the time and then run home. But finally, through time and love and encouragement in his life, he finally would, you know, stay the whole time and learn the verses and so forth. And shortly after he got saved and continued to grow, discipled Victor, baptized Victor. And just 2 years ago, he came to me and said, I really would like to go to seminary. And but we continued to work with him, and he had some not serious difficulties, but some discipline problems in his own personal discipline in his life. Spent a lot of time playing video games, and he would be up late at night, hard time to get up in the morning. He studied in the afternoon. Not that he wasn't doing well in school, but just some of those things. And so we began to work on some of those things. His parents are not believers. So they were a little skeptical as well, because he really wanted to do medicine in the university. And they were pretty concerned that how's he going to live and so forth. And we just began to continue to work with him and so forth. Well, it took about a year and so forth, and just, he continued to serve and become more involved, not only in the church, but with young people and with our Awana as well as a leader. And so his life really has taken a huge turn for the good in that way, and personal discipline and so forth, and evangelism as well. He's reached a number of young people with the gospel, and we praise the Lord for his life. He'll be speaking a couple times now in our absence as well, and teaching. And we praise the Lord for Victor. Marcella, this gal on there on the left, she graduated from our Bible school a couple years ago, and has been involved with children. Together, partnered with another gal. Recently, spent about a month in Bolivia with a couple other gals and with Child Evangelism Fellowship that had a huge campaign there during the month of October. And reached a number of kids and young people with the gospel in that needy country. And she's at a crossroads right now, what God has for her future. Our church plan has taken both of them on for support. We helped Victor in his with his schooling. And Marcella also now is one of our missionaries, whether she goes back to Bolivia or whether she stays in our area working in public schools and in orphanages, teaching the kids and sharing the gospel, which she's already doing with another gal. She's at that crossroad, what God's discerning God's will for her life at this point. So I'd ask you to pray for Marcella, that the God would open up that clearly in her heart and her life for what he would have her to do in the future. And then Moises is a Bible school student that just graduated last week, 2 weeks ago, excuse me. Our school fiscal year runs from usually from February or March, depending when Carnival is, until November or early December. And then December and January and the beginning of February are our summer months there. And so he just graduated from Bible school and is taking a pastorate in the interior of our church. He's from interior of our state, and he's taken a pastorate. He's accepted the call to pastor a church in the interior of our state. So we're thankful for them. And also Cassio. Cassio is this fella here. He's right now in Texas, serving in a local church ministry, based ministry. It's called PAIS, P-A-I-S. They work with young people and adolescents in communities through local churches. And they're in a number of different countries, including Brazil. And that's really how God gave him this opportunity. There were several there in Natal that were working in some communities, not in our community, but in communities nearby, and he was able to make contact with that and learn more about that and become more involved with that. And he, by the way, he's graduated with his law degree, passed the bar, and last year started practicing, but really wasn't content with that. God opened this opportunity, and he's just thrilled to be able to serve. He was faithfully serving our church before that, during these years. And he's now in Texas, raised his support. Our church is also helping support him, at least during this year. He's has the opportunity to possibly do a second year. But it was great. The end of October, we had our missions conference there at our church plant. And he did a video and sent it, and it was shown. During our missionary conference, and it was just really a great thing to see and hear just in a couple months what God was doing and is doing in his life and his passion for ministry. I'm not trying to play a part of God or the Holy Spirit, but I really believe that if he continues on with that same passion and so forth, that he won't be content doing anything besides ministry and serving the Lord full time in that regard. So we're thankful for these opportunities that God has given us to pour out our lives into the lives of some of these Brazilians as God has opened the door and blessed there. So I think I don't know if I hit that right or not, but just a brief, quick passing here on our kids. Dawn and I, we've been married for 34 years, and we thank God for our kids. I keep calling them kids. They're not kids. They're adults now, but anyway. In fact, this week, Victoria just turned 25. My baby's 25 now. Victoria's the one on the extreme right there. Christine and Mark next to Dawn there. Eli's, of course, in my arms. He looks a little different than that. That picture was last year at Bud's wedding, or just before Bud's wedding. And all the kids were there for the wedding there in Brazil. And then Tiffany is next to the left of Dawn there, and her husband Denny. She's pregnant, very pregnant, in fact. She's due any day now here. Really, the 28th is the due date, but you women know how that can be. Sometimes it can be early, sometimes it can be late. But Dawn's there with her for this special time. I'll be going down tomorrow to be with family there as well. And Bud and Stephanie on my right, the left of the screen there. They just were married in December, like I said, and of course then Victoria. So we're so grateful for the kids and for what God has done and continues to do in their lives and serving. Dennis is finishing up his master's in biblical languages and probably will be going on for his doctorate if he... He would like to go to Oxford, but that's pretty hard to get into. But probably be going to Cambridge if the Lord opens that door with recommendation from a couple of his professors there at Shepherd's Theological Seminary. But he wants to teach. He's presently involved in translation work as well with a pastor of the church there at Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. There's a program that's on the radio, the BBN, Wisdom for the Heart, it's called, in English. And Dennis does that program in Portuguese that's transmitted throughout many areas of Brazil in the afternoon, or in the morning and also in the afternoon. The pastor has also written several commentaries. Dennis has translated three of those commentaries into Portuguese. One of them is already in production there. It's being reproduced in Brazil. And he's done two others shortly to be also published there. But he would like to teach. The pastor would like him to do that program for all over Brazil and go and set that up, which he probably will be doing in the future. But presently he's doing that, and I believe that they'll be returning to Brazil eventually for missionary service. Bud would also like to teach. He loves history, and especially he likes church history. And he has started his master's at the same seminary there, but because of work and so forth and not wanting to borrow or go into debt for his studies, at this point he's going slowly. But they will probably be returned too. I don't know about our other two kids. Christine, of course, established in Florida with her husband, but we praise the Lord for each one of the kids and thank you for your prayers for our kids. So here's some of the prayer requests as we sum things up here. A pastor for the two works, the Kapima Sea work and the Emmaus work, or Emmaus work. Workers for the interior and for the congregations that have been established and continue to be established. It's a joy to see the Brazilians moving forward. That's always our goal as missionaries. We want to work ourselves out of a job, and it's a joy to see that. And I just want to share with you as well, they are thrusting out missionaries into the harvest field internationally. There are a number of mission agencies, Brazilian mission agencies, that are sending out missionaries, and that is rapidly expanding. There's an agency there in Fortaleza, which is to the north of us. They started out with just two or three different missionaries, and now they're probably up to probably 20, almost, or 20 to 25, in several different countries. The Cape Verde Islands off the west coast of Africa, they have a couple couples there. There's a couple in the Gambia in Africa. In Bolivia, they've got a couple... in Venezuela, and they've had others that are, there's a couple in Portugal, and others that are with desires to go to Cuba and to the Guyana, I think it's, as you say, English and French Guyana, in there in South America, and also in Argentina. And so we're grateful to see them moving forward as we partner together. When we first arrived in the field, it was really us in the front, the missionaries in the front, leading the charge, so to speak. But slowly but surely, you know, it's come alongside, and now it's shoulder to shoulder. And before long, it's going to be them on the front and us in the back, kind of, you know, giving the support. And not just moral support, but encouraging support and working together side by side in so many ways. But so... just continue to pray for them. One of the other tasks that I have is working with some of the red tape in terms of buildings and property, getting those out of the name of the ABW mission and into the Brazilian's name or the church name, however that may be the case, either with a camp or with a church plant or church building, taking that out of the mission name and getting that into the Brazilian name. And it used to be a lot simpler. It's not anymore. It's very complex. As legal representative of our mission there in Brazil, not just Natal, but also three other regions, it takes a lot of time. It's not the majority of the time. It's probably not even a quarter of my time. But it does kind of go in spurts when we have to get documentation. I might have to go to the what's called the cartório, which is a notary, and you got to get the documents notarized, and you have to have copies that are certified and stamped, and sometimes that involves going to the mayor's office, and a lot of those things, and oftentimes they are requiring something that they didn't tell you that you needed ahead of time, and so you got to go back and get it, and then come back, and oftentimes you're waiting in line. And it's a real headache, humanly speaking. But God gives grace, and my patience has improved a lot, and even with a smile on my face many times. So, but I just ask for prayer for that too, because it is a challenge, and it does take time out of the schedule in working with people, which is my number one priority, pouring out my life and my heart into people. So these are some things that you can remind you to pray for, and we're grateful for all that God has done. Now we're empty nesters. You know, Victoria's here. All the kids are here now, are out of the house. So we're back to when we started. when we got married. It is challenging. Those of you that have been through that, you know what I'm talking about. We're not sorry. We're not sad. We're happy. But it is an adjustment. And our kids helped us in so many ways for so many years. We do miss them, but we're thankful to God that they are walking with Him and they're seeking His will for their lives. And there's no greater joy than that for us as parents. And so we ask that you continue to pray for them and for us as well. Okay? Okay, let's, if you'd open up your Bibles real quick, well, I want to just briefly share a few things with you from the Scriptures this morning. The true spirit of Christmas. You know, a lot of times people say, hey, are you in the spirit of Christmas? Well, what do you actually mean about the spirit of Christmas? The true spirit of Christmas. Well, I believe from the Scriptures here in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, that the true spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit was involved in so many of these things, and oftentimes we miss that. And I just want to challenge, you know, in your Bible reading, whether it's, you know, half a chapter or a few verses or several chapters, just try and be as specific as you can be. Don't just run over it and miss some of the details. Try and pull out the details as well. For example, when we look here at the Christmas story, oftentimes we forget some of these details. Elizabeth and Zechariah were key players in this picture of Christmas. You know, for 400 years, approximately, you know, there hadn't been a prophet and there hadn't been an angel that had appeared to anybody in Israel. And now here's Zechariah coming into the temple for his time to burn incense and to present offerings before the Lord, and the angel appeared to him. Now, probably the vast majority, if not all of us, has not had that special privilege of having an angel appear to us. And probably won't happen, because God speaks through His Word to us now, right? But he was blessed to have the angel appear to him. God chose him and his wife to be a crucial part of this Christmas story. Because the prophets had prophesied years in advance, centuries in advance, about the coming of John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And this godly couple were the parents of John the Baptist. The woman, Elizabeth, was barren. She had not had the privilege to bear a child. And now the angel tells Zechariah that they're going to have a son, and he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Besides being dumbfounded and shocked, he was also a little unbelief. He had a little unbelief in his heart that this could be possible. And so God gave him a sign that was pretty obvious to all those around as well. He closed his mouth and his tongue so he couldn't speak for more than 9 months. We think 9 months, but it was more than that, because he was still ministering, and then he went home, and then was there, and finally she conceived. But think of some of the things here about how God blessed this couple and God used this couple. And those of us that are married, this is a tremendous example for us, because verse 5 of chapter 1 says that they were both righteous in God's eyes. That was God's definition of this couple. They were righteous in God's eyes. They were careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Not just one, both of them. What a tremendous testimony of this couple that God chose, selected, to be the parents of John the Baptist. I think the verse that says, you know, with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with Him. That wasn't the first time that God said that in the Scriptures either. But once again, God showed Himself not only strong, but that He always keeps His word. They were blameless, without any accusation, without any scandal, without any finger pointing, walking in the ways of the Lord. And of course, verses 68 to 79, when John the Baptist was born and they was presented and his name was given, and they were going to give him the name, which was part of the custom, they said, no, let's call his name Zacharias. And Elizabeth said, no, his name will be John. John, you don't have anybody in your family by that name. No, that's what the angel said to call him. Well, let's ask the father. And he motioned for a pad and he wrote His name is John. And as soon as he wrote that, what? The Spirit of God opened his mouth and he began to prophesy and praise God for all of the things that God had done and continued to do and would do through that child and through especially the Messiah. But what an example and a challenge to us. Are we walking, are we living like Elizabeth and Zechariah in our lives? Blameless, obedient, righteous in God's eyes. You know, Mary was also a key figure, as of course we know. Oftentimes we Baptists, we get accused of not honoring Mary. We certainly do honor her. We don't make her as the mother of God, though, but we do honor her because she was also a special chosen vessel of the Lord. And she was also a godly young woman. If you notice, not only here in Luke, but also in Matthew 1, both of them carefully describe her as a virgin and repeat that. Oh, that we would give great valor to virginity of our young women. Amen? Oh, that we adults would help encourage, stimulate, expect, and help our young gals to guard that with their lives, that purity before God and before one another. Don't ever underestimate that importance. Mary was one who had found favor with God. Why? Because her heart was right with God. She was walking with God. She knew the scriptures. She knew the prophecies. And her Magnificat, as Pastor read that earlier, clearly describes the Old Testament as we know it. The three aspects or the three things of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. She cited several things from those in those verses that she described and praised God for His plan and for Him using her in that plan. She didn't cite such verses, but she cited things from each one of those sections. The first, the Pentateuch, as we call it, the law, the Psalms, and also the prophets. She knew the scriptures, and she cited those things clearly, significantly, expectantly, and her response, be it unto me as the servant of the Lord. Do as you please with my life, Lord. I'm in your hands. Her questioning was not what God could do, but how would he do it? And still to this day, there's no explanation, no human explanation, except what the scripture says, that the Spirit of God came upon her, anointed her, filled her, and placed within her womb the Son of God to be born through her as that vessel to bring the Son of God into the world. But the question regarding Mary is, are we responding as Mary responded? Mary responded, your will be done, Lord, in my life. That needs to be our response as well. A third one, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even before his birth, the scripture says there in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. When the angel spoke to Zacharias. And we see that when he started his ministry, chapter 3 of Luke as well, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The prophets prophesied centuries before about his ministry. And now he was on hand. The hand of the Lord was upon him and came upon him. The word of the Lord came to him. And then he preached and taught and challenged as the messenger of the Lord. And that's the question we ask once again this morning. Are we announcing the Word of God to people like John the Baptist did? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your thinking. Change your lives because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming. The Messiah is here. And he responded as well. He must increase and I must decrease. That needs to be our response as well. I think of another person as well, Simeon. When Jesus was being presented in the temple after his circumcision and his name was to be given to him and also the offering was to be given by the parents as the firstborn, here was a man once again similar to Zechariah who is just and devout. His character, he was a godly man. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Lord's Messiah, literally translated. You see, he was walking in the Spirit. He was being obedient to the Spirit, and God had revealed to him through the Spirit that he would not see death until the Messiah had come. And the Scripture says there in verses 25 and 26 that the Holy Spirit led him to the temple that very day that Joseph and Mary were bringing Jesus in there to present him. Led to the temple. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. You know, Satan likes us to forget the promises of God, doesn't he? But we need to remind ourselves and we need to refresh our memories and our minds with the promises of God. Constantly and continually. God always keeps His Word. God always keeps His Word. And the question I want to challenge us this morning is, are we living in such obedience that the Holy Spirit is leading us like He led Simeon? It's not a feeling necessarily. It's a conviction and a constancy in our lives that He is directing our steps. He is leading our thoughts. He is directing our paths as we obey and as we follow Him and as we immerse ourselves day after day in the Scriptures. And He leads us and directs us and fills us as He has promised and continues to promise that He will do and always has done in the past. Simeon was led by the Spirit of God into the temple that very day, and we need to respond like Simeon. And finally, Jesus himself, the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, confirmed by the Holy Spirit at His baptism, chapter 3 tells us. And when He began His ministry, Luke says He was full of the Holy Spirit. Did He need those things, being God Himself? No. But the confirmation of the Scriptures is what we need to grasp day in and day out in our lives. Because we need that. Every one of us needs that. If the Son of God needed it, and the Scripture tells us that He had that, then much more you and I need. You know, Luke, as he began, carefully worded his prologue, or his beginning there, in the first few verses there of Luke, to Theophilus. He says, you know, I've researched these things, I've interviewed eyewitnesses, and I've carefully compiled this story, this book, so that you will have absolute certainty that what I am telling you is the truth. I want you to be able to bank upon this, Theophilus, what I have researched and those I've interviewed and those I have personally talked with who walked with this Jesus, whose lives were transformed by Him, so that you will know that this is the truth. And further on in this gospel, in chapter 19, we have the story of a short fella by the name of Zacchaeus, and Jesus having a personal encounter with him and his life being transformed. As Jesus said there, today salvation has come to this house. And then Luke says in verse 10 of chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. The Son of God came to seek and to save people like you and me. People like those that we love there in Brazil, that we're trying to reach, and some of those that we have reached. And He continues to want to seek and save some of those around you and me, wherever we're at, by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a lie, it's the truth. And we need to not only speak it, we also have to live it. What you're seeing, what I heard partly this morning as well in Sunday school, the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? From sin, from suffering in the future, and from many other things that beset us so much. Two things here to close. Have you believed the truth? Have you believed the truth? Doesn't matter what age you are, if you understand the truth, that Jesus came to seek and to save sinners like you and like me. That's the truth. That's why He came. And we all need to believe that truth so that we can have eternal life. But there's others that haven't heard that truth, or they've heard it but they've rejected it until now, but they need to hear it again. And I'll close with this challenge. The vast majority of us, the first time we heard the gospel, didn't believe the gospel. We probably had to hear it a number of times before we embraced it, before we believed it. and before we actually bow down and ask God to save us, cried out for salvation. By His grace, that's not always the case, but for the vast majority of us, it is the case. So the challenge is, how many more times do we need to share the gospel with somebody before the Spirit of God enlightens their spiritual eyes and opens their spiritual heart so that they can receive the Spirit of God and forgiveness for their sins? Don't just share it just once or twice. No, share it as many times as you need until that person repents. Because it's not up to us for the person to repent. That's the work of the Spirit of God to do it. He's the one that enlightens. He's the one that gives life and saves. It's our job to open our mouths and speak it and to show it with our lives. But I know in all of our lives there's people that we need to share the gospel with again. So don't give up. And this is an excellent time of year to be able to do that. Yeah, we shouldn't be inviting them to church. Absolutely. But most won't come to church. But we show them a little kindness and a little love. That goes a long ways. So do that. Bake a few extra cookies or bake something or do something for the neighbor, or for that friend, for that coworker, whatever, to show them the love of Christ. And see if God will not open the door for other opportunities to share the truth with someone. You know, God's challenge to us is always because He wants us to apply it. Always. We need to make application. The angel said to several of these people, what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. The New Testament says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. So we don't need to be afraid. Do you know, number one command in all of the Scriptures, in terms of how many times it was repeated, is this one, fear not, far above any other command in Scripture. Fear not. So don't be fearful. The angel said to Mary, fear not. The angel said to Zechariah, fear not. The angel said to the shepherds, fear not. We are fearful many times, are we not? But it is a command. So don't be afraid. Trust. Second, be humble. Mary said, be it unto me as the servant of the Lord, the bond servant of the Lord. I'm just a servant, Lord. You choose to use me. May your name be glorified and praised. Be humble before Him and then obey the command. You know, in Ephesians, Paul said to the church there, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's a command. It's not an option. It's a command. We're to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, we have to be submissive to the Spirit. We have to be obedient to the Word. We have to follow the Word. So we need to obey the command. We need to be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean we're going to be jumping over pews and doing all kinds of miracles. No, it's going to be a steady walking with God day after day after day. And He will use us that same way, day after day after day, for His glory. It may be different in one person to the next, but the results will all be for God's glory and for our good, always. So this Christmas, let's seek to be in the true spirit of Christmas. Let's seek to walk with Him. Let's seek to be obedient, to be humble, to share the good news, just as the angels did, just as the shepherds did, and others of this special story that we have before us that we can share with others as well. Don't get caught up in all the distractions of the true meaning of Christmas and the true spirit of Christmas. Let's be drawn into the true spirit of Christmas, the Holy Spirit, directing, guiding our lives day after day. Amen?